Good morning. Is this a little bit loud? It seems it to me, but I mean, when I start yelling at you, yeah.
That'll be loud.
That'll be loud. Listen, I've got a progress report to make for you with regard to our search for a pastor. Last week, we had a candidate come and visit with us, and we spent quite a bit of time with him. And that was a very helpful visit, indeed. This week, coming in tonight, as a matter of fact, is another candidate, and we'll be meeting with that candidate tomorrow, most of the day, and then tomorrow evening. So we just want to encourage and urge your prayers, please, okay? As we do spend time with these candidates, we have another candidate that we are talking about considering at this point, and so God is at work, and that's what's most important, right? I wish I could give you a date. I wish I could say that, look, on July 17th, we're going to have a pastor here, standing where I am. But I can't do that. You know I can't do that. Yet I can assure you that we see God's hand upon this search. And so we can rejoice about the outcome when it happens, right? And all God's people said,
amen.
All right, enough. Well, I want to turn your attention to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, this morning. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Why don't we stand as we read God's Word? One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. For which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you, then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" We thank God for this part of his word. You may be seated. Father, might you indeed, by reason of that wonderful gift you've given, the Holy Spirit, speak through your word to us this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. So we start, a new series on doors of faith. Doors are a very common item in our lives, aren't they? I mean, we open them, we shut them, we lock them. After we open them, we walk through them, not before. Doors of faith refer to a whole series of doors that are mentioned in the scriptures. Doors that we must step through in order to become all that God desires and invites us to be. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Be an opener of doors." Now you know where Yogi Berra got it from, right? Be an opener of doors. This morning we want to look at the first door, the door of prayer. Every door leads us somewhere. This door of prayer, I want us to understand right from the very outset here, this door of prayer is intended to lead us into communion with God. That's what prayer is all about. It's intended to help us have a sense of intimacy and relationship with God in heaven who loves us. I wonder if that's how we normally think about prayer. More likely, we're inclined to think of prayer as something that we intermittently do. We go to God and we ask for something. Maybe we thank Him. Anne Lamott says the two most common prayers are this: "Help me, help me, help me." And "thank you, thank you, thank you." I can do so much better in prayer than that. My prayer life can stand improvement. What about yours? Would you say that your prayer life could use improvement? I confess to at times slipping into those patterns of simply, "Help me, help me, help me. Thank you, thank you, thank you." But Jesus gave his disciples, and thus us as well, some wonderful guidelines for prayer. And this passage that we read from Luke chapter 11 can easily be divided into four sections, and I want us just to look at those four sections for a few moments. The first section is circumstance. Verse 1, do you see it there? Gives us the background of what happened here. The second is the model prayer itself that Jesus taught. That's verses 2 through 4. Do you see it there? And then we have a section on the manner of our prayers, verses 5 through 10. And finally, we get to the heart of God in response to our prayer. The heart of God, what a great place to take us, right? To the heart of God. And that's what Jesus does. So let's look at them each individually for a few moments. The first section, circumstance. It tells us here that Jesus was praying, that he was doing what he normally did. Now, that was a pattern of his life. Jesus modeled prayer. One of his disciples saw him praying and asked Jesus, interesting, not to pray for him, but instead to teach him to pray, just as John the Baptist had instructed his disciples. And then we come to the second section, the model prayer that Jesus gave. Now, Luke records this response of Jesus to this disciple who asked Jesus to teach them to pray. But Jesus had, before this, in his Sermon on the Mount, given this same model for prayer. And Matthew recorded it for us. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's look at the model prayer. You're well familiar with it. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." It goes on and it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And that's as far as it goes, really. But we add on this marvelous, this marvelous ending, especially in the Protestant, the Reformed Church. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. I used to think the Catholics were really wrong because they didn't pray that. But they were really more biblical. It's not really there in the earliest manuscripts, that final phraseology, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But it's a marvelous way to conclude this model prayer that Jesus gave us. Problem is, it becomes rote if it's repeated often enough. It just becomes words that we repeat from memory rather than from heart, doesn't it? And that's a sad thing. I want you to see that there's no first person in this prayer. Now, what Matthew recorded includes a little bit more. Luke has got an abbreviated version, if I can put it that way. If you compare the two, you'll see that Luke's version is a little bit abbreviated. There's some words and some concepts there in Matthew that you won't find in Luke. So we want to consider, for this section of our conversation this morning, we want to consider the account in Matthew, the full model prayer. But there's no first person pronoun in this prayer. How many times is prayer for us a selfish litany of things that we desire, that we believe we need? And so often, frankly, we pray for things that will take us away from God. God, give me a friend. And that friend becomes more important than the time we spend with God. God, give me a boat. And we're off on the waters Sunday morning rather than worshiping. We pray for things oftentimes, not intentionally, but eventually, they take us away from God. And God knows when our prayers are not as they ought to be. This approach to prayer, a selfish litany of what we desire, what we want, is absolutely contrary to what Jesus teaches prayer should be. It ought to be a door. A door that opens for us to commune with God, to interact with God, to form an intimacy with Him. And furthermore, when you look and you see that model prayer, it talks about give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. It ought to be prayer, that exercise of prayer, that discipline of prayer ought to be intercession, speaking on behalf of others, bringing others before the throne of God and their needs along with our own. Now, James Boyce, in his commentary on the Matthew model, says that there's six petitions in this prayer that Jesus teaches. The first three are all about God. He is always the priority, always the focus in our prayer. And so the first three are about His name, about His kingdom, and about His will. His name, His kingdom, and His will. He wants to be known as what? Our Father. That's who He wants to be in our lives, our Heavenly Father. That's who we direct our prayers to, and He desires to have an intimate, life-giving relationship with us. And He expects us to revere, to hold in highest regard His precious name, to keep His reputation pure. Our Father, who art in heaven. And then what's the next word? Hallowed. Hallowed be your name. Reverence God's name, his reputation, his ways, his will. That's what he wants for us when we go to prayer. Help us, Lord, to do that. Next, he goes on and he says, we pray about his kingdom. Your kingdom come. You know what that's saying? Jesus, we can't wait for you to return. We can't wait for you to return, but we know your kingdom is actually, in a very real sense, already here. It's already among us. It's in the heart of every person who has bowed knee to you and acknowledged you as Savior and Lord of their lives. Your kingdom come. And might it be very real, might it be a very real entity in my life. In my life, God. You, God, are sovereign. That's what we're saying when we say your kingdom come. You are sovereign. You rule in our lives. And you're not only the one who has redeemed us from our sin, but you're the one who has rightful authority over our living. He's Lord. He's master. He's the boss. I remember this young friend. I might have told you this before. This young friend of my first son's, and he would play at our house oftentimes. And there would be an occasion or two where we'd have to pull him aside and say, "Hey, listen, that's not acceptable." And you know what his response used to be? "You're not the boss of me." But God is the boss of us. He's our sovereign. Do we understand that? Do we appreciate that? And when he rules, it's marvelous. And so that brings us to the third petition, which is, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Oh, in heaven. Think about it. In heaven. Well, that's where we see the perfection of goodness and beauty and justice and love. And we want all of that to have its own expression here on earth where we live. Do we? As opposed to all of the discord and rancor and resentment and suspicions and envy that we live with daily, we want his will to be done on earth. And we need to pray for it. There's no place here, I would also say, for personal agenda. You see, we're not pushing to bring God in line with our desires. That's not what prayer is all about. Instead, we're praying to bring our desires in line with God's will, God's plan for our lives, God's intention for this world. Now, there are many things that we pray. And I've oftentimes heard prayer, and it's been uttered from me more times than I can count. "If it be your will." Have you ever prayed like that? "Lord, if it be your will," right? I mean, Jesus prayed that way, didn't he? "Lord, if it be your will, Father, if it be your will, nevertheless, not mine, but if it be your will." And that's an absolutely appropriate way to pray. If we're yearning for his will to be done, but too often, it's a means for covering up our own disbelief. If we know from Scripture that something is the will of God, we should boldly pray for it. We should look for its fulfillment and expect its fulfillment. You know, in 1540, Martin Luther had an assistant. His name was Frederick Myconius. And Myconius became ill. And he was so ill that he was not expected to live for very long at all. And Luther prayed for Myconius. And then Luther wrote him a note. And this is what he said in that note. He said, "I command you to live in the name of God." Can you imagine that? "I command you to live in the name of God because I have need of you in the reforming of the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me." And you know what? Myconius recovered completely. He lived 6 more years and survived Luther by 2 months. We can be bold in prayer when we look into the face of God and say, "My Father, I do not want for myself in this request, but pray your name will be glorified. Glorify your name through my life, through my circumstance, through my situation, and do it so that men will know it is your doing." Now, the last 3 petitions are man-centered petitions. They relate to needs, forgiveness, and spiritual victories. Give us, again, doesn't say give me this day, right? Give us this day our daily bread. A reference to our basic life needs. How important is it for us to separate what we need from what we want? How capable are we of doing that? I suggest to you that we're not always capable of separating the two and discerning the two satisfactorily. Then the other petition is forgiveness. Forgive, again, us, right? Not me. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, it's not just a petition to be forgiven ourselves. Do you notice that? It's not just a petition to be forgiven ourselves. But really, more so, it's a request that God would help us to live with grace toward one another, offering forgiveness to those around us who in some fashion or another have offended us. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a petition about harmony between us. That's what it is. Again, would we choose the discord and the resentment and the envy and the suspicion that characterizes so much of our interaction? That's not what God wants for us. That's not what God wants for us. And then it ends with spiritual victories. Lead us, there it is again, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There is need every day for spiritual victories, and each victory we win by God's grace and His power in our lives, every victory, every answer that enables us to, in fact, hold off sin, restrain sin in our lives, develops the character of Christ in us, restores the image of God that's been tainted by our sin in us. So in this model prayer, we're to acknowledge that spiritual warfare, pitfalls in life, dangers that lurk in this fallen world are all about us and need to be taken to our Heavenly Father. 6 petitions: His name, His kingdom, His will, our needs, our forgiveness, our spiritual victories. It's that simple. But what a marvelous pattern. Can you see the grand themes of prayer that God wants us to embrace? And then that takes us back to Luke and the manner by which we pray. In verse 8 of chapter 11 here, you've got a Greek word, anideion, anideion. And it's translated in several different ways. It's translated boldness. It's translated shamelessness. It's translated persistence. You see, in this society, hospitality was a very high value. And it happened that an unexpected visitor in Jesus' parable here puts this host in a very difficult situation, showing up without notice at midnight. It's this late, and this poor host has no bread to feed him. So at once he feels both obligated and free to disturb his neighbor. He knows that his neighbor will help because of communal expectations, because he's a part of the neighborhood, of the body, of the fellowship. Regardless of the importunity, that he's in bed with his children, that he's going to disturb them when he gets up, he'll do it because of the expectations. And this man boldly approaches him and asks for bread. My friends, God has covenanted with us, his people. And therefore, he has told us that he will care for us. He will be our God and we will be his people. He will be our heavenly Father and we will be his children if we believe in Jesus. And so we can go to him boldly, shamelessly, at any time with our requests. Now, this request that he made here, that the host made, wasn't frivolous. It wasn't selfish. It was necessary and important. And I'll tell you, yes, indeed, there is an element of persistence taught here as well. Because if you see in verses 9 and 10, it says, ask and seek and knock. That suggests some real persistence, doesn't it? Ever feel that God hasn't answered your prayer? Ever feel that way? I sure have. And you know what we're inclined to do? Maybe I can best illustrate it this way. It was around Easter time, and my mother-in-law, just in passing conversation, said, Ron, if you could do me the favor of putting the screen on my storm door, I'd really appreciate it. And I heard it, and I said, of course, I'll get to that. But you know what happened? You'd be surprised, but I forgot. And I didn't get to it. I was busy. Yesterday, I opened the door to the foyer that separates her apartment from our house, and there's the storm window sitting in the foyer. And she had gone down and gotten the screen and put the screen in the storm door herself. But isn't that an illustration of how sometimes we approach prayer? We ask God, and if he doesn't answer, what do? We take care of it ourselves, right? Well, that's okay, God. I know you're busy. You've got so many people that you're concerned about. I'll take care of it myself. I'll do it. Never mind. I'll do it myself. And we mess it up. I'm not saying she messed up putting the screen to the door. Don't misunderstand me. But God sometimes does want us to persist in prayer and only stop when God makes it clear the request is not in accord with his will. There's a couple of prayers that I've been praying to God for more than 40 years, practically on a daily basis. Is there any persistence like that in your prayer life? God does want us to persist in prayer until he makes it clear that it's not his will. And sometimes we don't, as I said earlier, you don't really know whether our request is important or necessary or best for us. It takes time to reveal whether it is or not. You know, it was a really tough night putting little Sammy to bed. The bathroom routine was finished. The story was read. Prayers were said. The discussion was over. Questions were answered. The blankets were tucked in. All of the stuffed people, all of the stuffed animals were in place. And so Dad switches off the light and closes the door a bit, drags himself into the living room and drops into his recliner. He's exhausted. And he hears, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" He calls on and says, "No, it's time to sleep, Sammy." A moment later, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" "No, son, you don't need a drink of water. You need to go to sleep." Then he hears again, "Daddy, can I have a drink of water?" "Son, if I hear one more peep coming from your room, I'm going to come in there and I'm going to spank you." Well, finally, it's quiet. That threat must have done it. And then, "Daddy, when you come into the room to spank me, would you bring me a glass of water?" And the father's heart melts. He knows that it's at the place where his son really realizes he genuinely needs this. It's not a want. It's something he really needs. And he realizes it. And that brings us to the father's heart. You see, truth is, sometimes we do ask for a snake or a scorpion, not even realizing it, that's what we're asking for. But the Father who loves us and who knows us and who wants what is best for us, the greatest good, will not give them to us any more than a loving father on earth would do. And so he not only answers our prayers, the Father, but he answers them in a way that serves our highest good. Why does it seem that we have to persist? We have to ask continuously for some long while? Can I suggest that it's because prayer convinces our deceptive hearts that we really do want a relationship with God? That we really do understand our reliance upon Him? Why don't we pray more consistently, more often, regularly? Why? Is it because we don't believe in God? For some, that's the reason. For others, it might be because we don't want to change. And in that communion with God, the whole matter of changing us might become a more real need than what we're asking for. Maybe it's because we don't, in fact, believe that we need Him. That's a sad thing, isn't it? That we can get along and we can do what's necessary ourselves. So prayer isn't really so important. Communing with God isn't what is of the utmost importance. But the heart of God gives us the greatest gift possible. It gives us the Holy Spirit, do you see, in verse 13? And you say, why is that? Why does he give us the Holy Spirit? Because, my dear friends, we pray in the Spirit. And it's the Spirit that helps us to discern what we should pray for. And when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us, helps us in our weakness. The Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Romans 8 and verse 26. Those, I think, are the prayers of our heart more so than our lips. There's a place, a new place, in Hudson. It's a recreational spot, and it's called Puzzle Escape. And what they do at Puzzle Escape is they put people together in a room for an hour to accomplish a mission or solve a mystery. The entry door is always unlocked. You can give up. You can leave. However, working together, you discover a series of clues that, understood and taken together, will help to accomplish the mission, solve the mystery, if you will, and thus unlock the door that leads out. It's a wonderful experience. It's one of those few unplugged recreations of this day and age. God has called us together in life to accomplish the mission of glorifying Him. I think as we find and apply the clues or the teachings of Jesus, if you will, our Savior, our Lord, He'll open doors for us to live abundant and eternal life with Him, to have communion with Him. And the first door we come upon is prayer. I wonder if we might pray that model prayer together, not in a rote fashion, but understanding what Jesus taught us. Let's do it. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.